Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning as you come on in. One thing that I already noticed is some people are just finding different seats as move around. That's great. So we love it. I'm always partial to the seats down here in the front because it feels like exit row seating with lots of leg room in the front. If you're here with us and we may or may not have like an address or an email or phone number or contact for you for text, in the back of the pew ahead of you, there's a little card. And on that card, it's a great place for two things. One is just to update your information. How can we let you know about things that are going on at church? And the other place for it is that's a great place for prayer requests. It's normal that people come with all kinds of stuff going on in life and just not sure how they can share it or who they can share it with. That card is a great thing. You just write on there your prayer request. We pray as a staff meeting on Tuesday. We also pray, there's a Thursday prayer meeting as well as a prayer network. We want to pray for the concerns on your heart. So use that card. Let us know. A couple things in the bulletin that we have. One is on the ambassadors meeting on February 27th. March 27th. So you know how the months just get away from you. So that should be March 27th, 2 to 4. If you're interested in baptism, on Easter, it's a great day to be baptized. What a cool thing just to be raised up from the waters of baptism and the picture of the Resurrection Sunday. And so maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you thought about it, but you'd like to talk to someone. We'd love to talk to either myself or Pastor JD. We'd love to just talk with you and explain to you what that is biblically, answer any concerns that you have. Maybe you have concerns about family members, it being Easter, what about Easter lunch? I mean, all kinds of things. But just let us know. We'd love to talk with you about that. And then at the very bottom on the back, there's a red thing, and it says right in the middle. And then also on the people on the front that we'll be praying for later, Kevin and Leilani Humble. Ramadan is a Muslim month of fasting. They fast from sunup to sundown, and a billion Muslims around the world will be praying, fasting, seeking to draw near to God during that month. It starts on Wednesday. These missionaries listed on the front from Indonesia, Kevin and Leilani, they have a prayer ministry that they will give you daily things to pray for people that they're involved with in Muslim ministry. Now, on the back it says you have to send them an email for a link. That's not true. All you have to do is contact me or AJ, the church office. We already have the link. We just got it a day or two ago. So you don't have to send an email to anybody if you'd like to participate in that prayer time. And one other thing about that, as the praise team comes on up, they are going to have a Zoom call for people around the world that are praying for them. It'll be at 5 o'clock. It'll be every Friday night at 5 o'clock, and they'll send you a link. And you can not only be praying for them privately, but you can be praying with other people on a Zoom call. So really neat opportunity. Again, just say, hey, I want to get in on that. I want to be praying for that. Let me know, and we'll get you that link. Normally, JD is here, and JD and Crystal, they had to go. They had a death in the family, so they had to leave unexpectedly. But remember them in prayer, even as we stand and worship the Lord together.
Lord, thank you. Yeah, just nothing to say but thank you for choosing us and loving us and bringing us close to you, Father. And Lord, we do long for the day when we can stand before you complete. Thanks that it's coming. I pray that today, as we struggle in our broken bodies and lives, that you go through us, that you go with us through these things. Father, we lift up Faye Harding, who has cancer surgery on Wednesday. Lord, we bless you that she is at peace, that she knows her God. We pray that she'd be able to sleep in the days leading up to it, that she'd be free of infection and ready for the surgery, and that they'd get all of the cancer And God, we just ask you as a loving father that you'd heal her, Lord, by whatever means you want to do that, in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you too for the faithful service that Kevin and Leilani Humble have shown as an example to us, Lord. They've been in Sulawesi for maybe 6-7 years. They moved there from another part of Indonesia. And Lord, we just ask that you'd continue to open up new relationships, that you'd bring them people that want to study scriptures in small groups. We ask you specifically over these 30 days of Ramadan, Lord, that you'd reveal yourself to people. Lord, I ask that the things that they've learned about Jesus and Islam that are not accurate would just fall away, and that the true face of Jesus would be revealed, and that they'd fall in love, Lord. Because there's so much to love about you, Jesus. You are beautiful, you are kind, and you are good. We worship you for the ways that you've shown your goodness to us. Lord, one of those is by bringing us Tom and Sherry to shepherd us here, Lord. Would you carry them and the things that they face this week? Pray for Tom as he shares with us, Lord. Will you put in Pastor Tom's mouth the things that we need to hear? And put in us an eager anticipation for the time when we are before you complete, Lord. Our hope is on that, a rock for our souls, Lord Jesus. As that the kids would hear from you in their time together, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And the kids can go do their thing.
You know, when we come together as a church and we're thinking about all the different people, the ages, the stages of life that we're in, everything from the littlest on up, it's really hard to think that there's something that we could address, that we could talk about, that was going to be relevant, that was going to be impactful, that was going to be something that God had for you today, that wherever you're at, it would matter. And it would matter that you listened and that you paid attention and that you took it to heart and that you maybe made life change on the base of it. What we've been talking about last week and we're talking about this week and we're talking about this coming week, I can say, guaranteed, 100% of you are going to be impacted, are going to deal with this question sooner or later about what happens when someone dies. And that is because, as you know, death is the destiny of us all. And whether it's like yesterday, I was in Portland, I drove in for a memorial service from somebody that had lived to be 98. And he'd had a rich life, he'd been a missionary in Japan, he had kids and grandkids that were there. And it was special just to be able to go and to share in that time and to hear about his life. As we exited there, there was a man who came up to us, and he was walking a dog. And his dog, it was a little chihuahua, and we learned all about his dog. We learned the dog's name, we learned the man's name, learned how he walked it so the dog would have stronger legs. Dog was 14 years old. The man had been a Vietnam vet. And when we asked him, what could we pray about for you? I mean, he kept talking, and we kept edging towards our car, and he kept talking, and he kept edging. And we asked him, what could we pray for you? And he said that he wanted us to pray specifically for an end to the war in Ukraine. Because having been a Vietnam vet himself, he felt deeply the destruction, the death, the disruption that was being happened by Russia against Ukraine, and just how unjust that seemed. And he told us, we asked him a little bit about his relationship you know, with the Lord, and he was pretty vague. He was like, God matters to me, and I love God. He did tell us that his dog, his chihuahua, is his angel that he talks to when he needs some comfort in life. And if you've been a dog owner, you know that dogs are pretty special. He at one point said, if all the world were like dogs, I think we'd get along better. So, but there was only, you only had to barely scratch the surface to realize that the matter of the end point to a life, the precipice of eternity, what that means and how it's there. It's right in front of you. So JD this morning, he came and told me at just about 10 minutes after 10, they got a call that a beloved uncle had passed away in Dallas, and they were going. It doesn't have to be a family member who passes. It doesn't be that. All you need to do is go to surgery somewhere. If you go to surgery, when you check in, I checked in for a hernia surgery just over almost 2 months ago now. And at Salem Hospital, somebody who I did not know at all, they didn't know me, they just had me on the schedule. They asked name, they asked birth date, which they do, you know, 15 times before you go in, you know, just when were you born, what's your birth date, what's your name. And then they said, do you have an advanced directive? Now, if you don't know what an advanced directive is, it's a piece of paper that you fill out, and it has your wishes, your goals, your values, your beliefs that you want somebody to do. If you cannot speak on your own behalf, obviously if you're conscious, you can tell somebody what that is. But if you ever can't speak on your own behalf, they want to know who is your healthcare representative and who is going to be able to make decisions on your behalf if you can't speak up for yourself. And there's about 6 pages to it. And you name a primary and an alternate and a secondary alternate. Now, the people in the hospital, the doctors, they don't know me at all. They don't think about that I am an eternal being, that there's part of me which is going to live forever. As far as they're concerned, I could be no more than an animal that lives and breathes and dies. But they want to know, for their point, what is it going to be when it comes to the end of life that is going to be the values, the beliefs, the goals that you're going to make a decision on based on that? Now, I have had that offered to me every time I go for a physical. The doctor will say, based on your age, recommendations here say that you should have filled out an advanced directive. And I go, yeah, they tell me that all the time. And I said it when I went into the recent surgery. I said, yeah, I've heard all the time. And if you haven't heard it, you're hearing it now. It's a good thing to do. I will advise you. I will sit with you. I will talk with you. I have a daughter who's a nurse. She says it's important. You need to do that. And I will be glad to help with that. I will pray with you. We can go through that. That's a medical basis and a reason for doing that. And I filled mine out just this week, and not just so I could use it in a sermon illustration. When we come to the issue, the question, what we want to know, and the reason you're gathered here, is you want to know what Scripture says. What does the Bible say? What does this book have to tell us about what happens when someone dies? And how can we not only be medically prepared and make the best possible decision for our loved ones to help us, but we want to know, is there a part of you that will live on after death in such a way that the person you are, the whole person you are, can come apart, and part of you is going to survive death and is going to deal with realities on the other side? Last week, we talked about how in the Old Testament that the Hebrew view of a person is holistic. It's like when I talk to you right now, I'm speaking to 150 souls in the room. People used to talk like that. You know, they used to say, well, when the Titanic went down, there was 1,200 souls left that died. They didn't just mean souls died. They just used that for people. There's 150 souls in this room. How do I know that? Because there's 150 people in this room. And when I talk to you, I'm talking to your soul because I'm talking to your person, and you go everywhere together. You're hearing my soul speak. It's my voice. It's my body. We are holistic people. We don't address. We don't split out one part or the other. And some people have, by understanding that there is something that lives on past death, they said, oh, well, this life's just a throwaway life. It's a throwaway planet. Doesn't matter how we treat one another, because the really important part of you is your soul. No, the really important part of you is all of you. And all of you together is what matters. And God is one day, because you matter to him in entirety, he's actually going to raise you and give you a new body. Because it matters. And you matter to him. So as we come to the Gospels and we start to look at it, there's four or five places we're going to look at in the Gospel. Some of these I'll summarize. Some of them are written for you in your notes. And these are places where we have glimpses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about teaching of what happens when someone dies. There's a story in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible or your phone or device, you want to turn there and you can follow that. I'm just going to summarize that story for you that Jesus told. It was a parable that he told. And in it, he sets the scene. He says, there's a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. In other words, on the one character that Jesus sets out in this story is a man who was ostentatiously wealthy. What you would maybe call filthy rich. He had more money than what he knew what to do with it. And he lived in such a way that he showed it off. Being dressed in purple was like a royal linen. He loved to live kingly. He was larger than life. And on the other hand, there was a beggar. And he gives us his name. It says it was Lazarus. And he lived at the gate. And he wanted to just eat some crumbs that fell from the man's table. Dogs came, not pets, but feral dogs came, licked his sores, whatever. The time came when the beggar died. So Jesus is telling us a parable about what happened after somebody passed away. The beggar died, and angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now that was an understanding that the side of Abraham was a place of comfort, and angels were there. Now the rich man also died and was buried, and he went to Hades. And some things it may say hell, and hell is a translation of the word Hades, which actually is in the Greek. And Hades was the realm of the dead. Last week we looked in the Old Testament about Sheol or Sheol, and Hades is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Sheol, and it just basically means that they died. But this story that Jesus tells is telling that there's one place of the dead that is divided into two sections. Last week we looked at Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and that talks about some being raised eventually to eternal life and others being raised to shame and eternal condemnation. There's two parts, and even two parts in this place called Hades, a place for the righteous, which has comfort, angels, Abraham's side, and a place for the unrighteous, which is characterized by agony, thirst, and fire. So it says in verse 23, he was in torment, he looked up, saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus by his side. Now there's no benefit in us pressing the details of this parable to say, oh, so that means when you're dead, after you die, you can sit and you can look up and you can see people in heaven? That's the point is, as I'm going to say later, that there's these two places separated from a great gulf. And what Jesus is teaching us through this parable is pretty clear that you only have one life, to do justice to others or to receive mercy from God. So he sees Abraham and he calls out, "Father Abraham," he asks for pity. He says, "Would you send Lazarus just to dip his finger in some water and just to let me have a drop of water off his finger because I am in agony?" Abraham says, "Well, son, you remember in your life you got good deeds. You had things really well. And Lazarus, the poor beggar, had things really bad." And then he says, "Besides, there's this great chasm that's fixed." So the picture is one man in comfort and one man in agony. Both of these people are conscious after death, but before the resurrection. Neither of these people have been raised to life. This isn't that they have a new body. They've died, they've passed away, they're in this place or realm of the dead, but they're aware of stuff. They both have bodily awareness, and they both have location awareness. They know where they're at, and they know what's going on, how they're feeling. The place of torment is not the ultimate hell. It's not the lake of fire. It's the realm of dead. And as we go on, and next week you come back, we'll learn that in Revelation, it'll talk to us about what the lake of fire is, who's it prepared for, what happens there. And that's the final, ultimate hell. This is a place within Hades, within Sheol, within the realm of the dead, and the unrighteous are in torment and the righteous are in comfort. The place of blessing is not the new heavens and the new earth, but it is the conscious understanding. It's the conscious awareness that there's an intermediate state. Now, that phrase, intermediate state, means after you die, there's something that happens before you are raised from the dead, before you get your new body. When someone dies, they don't automatically have a new body. And I've heard people say, "Well, now it's so cool because Grandpa, he was paralyzed, and now I know he's dancing in heaven." Well, if he's dancing, he's dancing in some form without a new body yet because he hasn't been raised yet. But there is an awareness of a spirit that can communicate, that can see, that can understand, that can feel things. And that conscious state is what's called the intermediate state. Now, that's just a word, the intermediate state, that people use to describe. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 10 verses, and that's where the Apostle Paul talks, and he says, we don't want to be unclothed when we die, but we want to be clothed. We don't want to be found naked. He says there's a period between when you die and when you are raised that you are still conscious, and you are either in the Lord's presence or you are in his absence. Now, at the end of this parable, Jesus says, because the guy says, "I want somebody to go and tell him," and he says, "If you've not listened to Moses and the prophets," in other words, if you've not paid attention to what you already have in God's word, even if somebody were to rise from the dead and come back to you personally, it wouldn't matter. So there's a key point that says, pay attention while you're alive to what God says about how you can prepare for what life is like after you die. Somebody shared this idea, a couple of ideas about what the intermediate state might be like. If you've ever flown on a plane, sometimes we fly from here and we fly to Indianapolis and we change planes in Denver. Denver is a layover. Denver is not my final destination. Somebody to try to explain the intermediate state has said, it's like a layover. Nobody wants, "I do not want to spend all my time in Denver. I want to get to my final destination when I'm going to Indianapolis." And when someone dies, their body goes in the grave, their spirit, okay, their soul goes to either a place of comfort or a place of torment while they await the final resurrection. And that's kind of like a layover. somebody else trying to use an illustration, they said, it's like you take your car in to get fixed at the mechanic. And they give you, they say, you know what, it's going to take a couple days. We'll give you a loaner car. And they say, that's kind of what the intermediate state is like. That's why Paul says, I want my real body. I want my final body. I want what's going to happen at the end. I want my resurrected body. But what he gets is he gets a loaner car. He gets just this. His soul is now in this place, having died, not yet having been raised. And that's what Jesus is talking about in that parable in Luke 16. There's many other things we could draw from that, other things that are great benefit, evangelistic sermons, great things in there. But that's our purposes of understanding as Jesus is describing there. Another place where we find in the Gospels is the story of Jesus and the thief on the cross. Jesus is crucified. There's a thief on either side of him. It's found in Luke 23, and those verses are actually printed in your notes there. And these two verses, 42 and 43, one of the thieves prior to this, one of the criminals, had reviled Jesus, had said, oh, you're God, you're on the cross, why don't you save yourself and us? And the other one said, dude, he's suffering unjustly. We're suffering justly. Don't you fear God? And then that thief turns to Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, where was that? Where was he going to go? How could Jesus say today, like right now, when you pass away, you'll be with me in paradise? And one thing is that he promised that today, not at the future consummation. He promised it to that thief on the cross. This is going to happen right now, because the thief had said, when you come into your kingdom, in other words, when everything is settled out and when it's the consummation of all things and the end of all time comes, I want you to remember me. And Jesus said, I'll do you better than that. This day, you'll be with me in paradise. This paradise was the abode of the righteous who died. This paradise is a section in Hades, like we talked about just before when we talked about Abraham's bosom and the other guy who was in torment. This is another way of talking about Abraham's bosom. This is talking about Abraham's side, a place of comfort. And Jesus says, right today, when you die, in just a little bit, we're going to go to that place of comfort in the grave. Now, could Jesus have been referring to heaven at that point? It seems unlikely, because in John chapter 20, verse 17, when Jesus is met by Mary in the garden, and he says to Mary, he goes, don't hang on to me, because I'm still in process. I've not yet ascended to the Father in heaven. And whatever that means to her in terms of the timing of Jesus' ascension and where he's gone, he didn't go to the Father in heaven and then come back somehow to be with the thief in paradise. He's just talking about a different thing other than going to heaven. So you're going to have to come back next week to find out some teaching on where did Jesus go between when he was crucified on Good Friday and when he was raised on Sunday. But this is clear that Jesus went to a place called paradise. Another place we see in Luke, that Luke chapter 20, there's a group of people called the Sadducees. And some of you have remembered in Sunday school the little phrase, they were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Pharisees did not only not believe in the resurrection, they also didn't believe in angels or any kind of spirits. And so they come to Jesus, and they think they've got him. They're pretending like they believe in the resurrection, though they really don't. And they come to him, and they say, I think we got you here. Let's say somebody's married and he dies. The guy dies, the wife lives. So now she's a widow. But in Old Testament understanding, the man's brother should marry the widow to provide heirs or sons, okay? So she marries number two. Number two also dies without leaving any children. Now she's widowed twice. Well, just because they're this kind of person and they like to tease that out, they go, here's what happened. Number three died no kids. Number four died no kids. Number five died no kids. Number six died no kids. And number seven died no kids. Now, Rabbi, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Meaning at the end of time, because all these seven people were married to her, who's she going to be married to? And Jesus says in Luke chapter 20, he says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those that are considered worthy of taking part in that age, again, looking to the end of time and the resurrection of the dead, they'll neither marry or be given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Now, from this passage, some people get the idea that when you die, you actually become an angel. Not that you sprout wings or, you know, a halo or whatever, but that your existence in the next life is that you become an angel. And angels are a specially created class of God. They are different than humans. And angels do not become humans, and humans do not become angels. But there is something we learn from this about what it's like when somebody has died even before the resurrection. Because that phrase, resurrection, looks at the end. But Jesus goes back to the time of Moses, and he says, Moses called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are among the living. Now, they weren't raised yet because the end of time hadn't come yet, but they are among the living in that their body went in the grave, but their soul continued alive so that Jesus could say, millennia after Abraham, he could say they're alive. There's that understanding that there's a part of them which continued. Another place we look is at the Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, it's the story Jesus goes up on a mountain. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. And while they're up there, Jesus is amazingly transfigured. His clothing has changed. It's become whiter than any bleach, any launderer could ever wash it or make it white. And yet, there's two other people that appear with him. One is Moses, and the other is Elijah. Now, sometimes in the Bible, we have a problem because all these people in the Bible sound like they're contemporaries. David, Moses, Abraham, Jonah, they're all just Bible people. Well, actually, Moses lived around 1400 BC, 1,400 years before Jesus. So was his body already gone to dust or decomposed or wormed or whatever? Yeah, long gone. I mean, 1,400 years, it might take a while depending on if you're put in a vault and in a steel coffin and whatever you do, even if you're cryo-freezed or whatever. 1,400 years, you know, is dead. Moses is dead and gone. And Elijah, when did he live? Elijah lived around 800, so about 600 years after him, but still 800 years before Christ. So both those guys were long gone, and yet the disciples somehow see them. Now, what did they see? Because you know the bodies were gone. The question is, it seems like it's that same kind of thing we looked at last week when Samuel's was called by the witch of Endor and his body appeared, and Samuel was able to actually have a conversation with Saul and the witch of Endor at that time. It seems like what happened, it was that same kind of thing. It was a visage. It could be a bodily form without flesh, but it was Moses and Elijah. Now, could they just have been raised for that special occasion? Could Jesus have just raised them from the dead and boom, there they are? Well, it could be. But it seems like something different was going, both by their appearing and their not appearing. But also Jesus was transfigured with them, and Jesus hadn't died yet. Jesus had not yet died, so we know that the appearance of Jesus at the transfiguration, if whatever happened with Jesus was also not happening with Moses and Elijah, that it was something different than a resurrection. So far, we've seen that there's several places, both the parable Jesus gives of rich man and Lazarus, story of the thief on the cross, the story of that those who have passed away, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're still alive to God. Moses and Elijah shows up. It seems like, from the Gospels, that it's a clear indication that when something happens to the body, there is a part of the human person that actually survives death and is in some way available. Even Moses and Elijah, it says they were conversing with Jesus, and Luke even tells us what they were talking about. So there's a consciousness of the human soul that can survive death. Now, it's not the last word on this. Other people would give different explanations of these events and whatever, but these are reasons why I think that even though I'm writing and wrote an advanced directive for what happens to this body, there's another kind of advanced directive, there's another kind of preparation that God has me to do for what happens to the part of me that survives death. The last thing we're going to look at this morning is in John chapter 11. And these verses are again printed for you in your notes. This is the story of Lazarus, a different Lazarus than the rich man and Lazarus. This is Lazarus of Bethany, brother of Mary and Martha. He had died. He'd been 4 days in the tomb. Jesus shows up too late to save Lazarus from dying. But when he shows up, he's there to comfort Mary and Martha. And Jesus has a conversation with Martha, and he says to her in John 11, 23, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says, "Yeah, I know that. I know that he'll rise again." See that phrase again? In the last day. The only resurrection that Mary and Martha and the other Jews of that time believed in was a resurrection at the end of time, when the dead are raised, they're given bodies, whatever. So she says, okay, I'm looking forward to that. Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? So Jesus, the future hope that Martha had, is brought forward into the present. The hope that Martha had, that something is going to change at the end of time, Jesus brings that hope forward to the present right then in front of her. And he says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now, when is that going to be? That could also be at the end of time. Jesus could just be talking there about a future resurrection at an unspecified point in the future. But then he says in verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And you can write after the word "forever." Shall never die forever. Now, I've had both my parents dead and buried. I stood over their graves, prayed over the casket. I know where their bodies are, back in a grave in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, how does Jesus say, "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die"? You've seen loved ones that have passed away. You will pass away. By what right does Jesus say, "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die"? Because everybody dies. Now, maybe there's a Bible student here going, "Okay, what about Enoch? And what about Elijah? Went up in a chariot of fire," whatever else. Okay. Given those two unique exceptions and that they will die someday, Jesus says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And I've stood at too many, not a lot, not as many as some pastors, but at too many gravesites and seen people dead and gone. And sometimes they pull a sheet up over them, and you think, I thought I saw the sheet move. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been at the bedside of somebody who's just passed away? And you thought, I thought I saw something. Because we have such a hard time letting go. And for Jesus to say, whoever lives and believes in me will never die, it's either the height of cruelty, a false hope, or Jesus is saying, there's a part of you today that you can give to God in such a way for safekeeping that even when your body goes in the grave, you will, as John 3:16 says, never perish. You won't be destroyed. My parents died, but they did not perish. They are alive to God in the same way Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and Elijah, the rich man and the poor man. There's a part of you that is consistent with Scripture that actually survives physical death. And your decision today, in light of God's word, is to say, how do I care for that part of me that survives that? What is God going to do with that? What is that relative to the judgment of God? What is it relative to any experience I have of heaven? What about golden streets? What does that mean? What does it mean in Hebrews 9 where it says it's appointed to man once to die and after that the judgment? What does it mean to be judged for your works as a Christian? What does it mean to be raised at the last and to be in front of the great white throne and judge? And how do you today determine what's going to happen with the part of you that's going to live forever? That is the best reason to come to church. Because there's answers in this book. That when your life is given to God and you repent of your sins and you turn from them, you say, don't judge me on my sins, my unrighteousness, but judge me on the basis of Christ's righteousness. Somebody in church had sent me a little clip. It was a video clip. I watched the whole thing on YouTube, but I watched it at like 2x speed. So the guy talks really fast and he talks like this and you get through the sermon really quick. But as I watched it, it was a guy who said, a pastor, a teacher, well known, he said, if I die tomorrow and woke up in hell, okay, now this is a Christian talking, okay, a pastor, a teacher guy, he says, if I were to die tomorrow and if I woke up in hell, I would be surprised, right? He said, but I would not be confused because I would realize that the only thing I deserve in life is to be condemned to an eternity away from God. The only reason I would not wake up in hell tomorrow is because of the mercy of Jesus Christ in saving me, not because of anything I'd done. Because if it was based on me, I know my destination. If it's based on Jesus, everything's changed. In this life right now, as you're still living, and in the next. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word gives hope because Jesus is hope. Your word gives life because Jesus is life. Your word lets us understand that our own righteousness is filthy rags before you, but Christ's righteousness is a glorious, unfailing, and unfading dress forever. Help us to seriously, Lord, I mean as seriously as we can, just be prepared to live well now and to live well in the future, forever with you, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This sermon series may have raised more questions than answers for you. You're going to want to come back next week, and you're going to want to hear as we go into the book of Revelation. We'll look at Jesus, where he was. What was Holy Saturday? Why does it matter? How do we understand what happens? This little book is by a guy, Randy Alcorn. He's written a larger book, 300-page book, called Heaven, the same title. I've never made it through the 300-page book. I've read this several times. And in the back of this, it has a great little section on how that you can be sure. How can you know for sure that you'll get to heaven? This book is something that we're going to give you today. We've got over 100 of them. So at least one per couple. If you're not the sort of couple that reads each other's book, take one for your husband and one for yourself too, okay? But you're going to hand these on the way out. So they've got them there. We want you to have them. Read through this. This will help you next week when you come back for that. And it's going to answer some questions, but it's going to raise some questions too. But the best part of this, it's an excellent thing. After you read it, don't just leave it in your glove box or by your bedstand. You will encounter someone else who's dealing with the exact same issues we talked about today. And just say, I've read this little book. It was helpful to me. I'd like you to read it, and we could discuss it together. Be an excellent tool for you. We're going to dismiss you with the words of the grace this morning. It goes like this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.